Did I say chapter 9? No? Yes, Mark chapter 9 and verse 41.
For whosoever shall give you a cup of water in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward.
When we do good deeds, Jesus Christ should be the consideration. You see, Christianity is superior to any organization out there. So when we become Christian, good deeds should not be done to give the Kiwani or the Lion, name some of the other organizations, name them. It should never be done. I thought it was my brother Philip. No. Yes, the Kiwanis should never be done anymore in the name of Kiwani or whatever. The passage just read, you notice it? For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. That is, Jesus Christ is the reason I'm doing it. Listen to this passage that all of us know. We may not remember where it found, but you know it, most of us anyway. Whatever you do, what? It should be done in whose name? Jesus Christ. When we become Christian, all the good things we do, who should get the glory from it? Jesus Christ. So when we belong to these social, secular clubs, whatever they might be, and I'm not here saying a Christian shouldn't belong to them, it would probably take another discussion to address that. What we are saying, our good deed should be done in reference to our Christianity, in reference to the name of Jesus Christ, in reference to the church. And everywhere you read in the gospel, that's what it is going to tell you. Jesus Christ should get the honor, the glory, the praise from any good deeds we do. It should never be given to any secular organization. It should be Jesus Christ. Very good question. Yes, Sister Rena.
About Cornelius and even the passage that you just read, and I'm thinking about if anyone should do something for like an outsider, somebody who is not a Christian, does something for a Christian, wouldn't they be blessed because of it, and I associate them with Cornelius, because God said, thine prayers and thine arms are come up as a memorial. It's like God took note of it.
So, your question is? So
my question is there really no... If somebody who is not a Christian, is there not, if they do something for a Christian, because the Bible says Whatever you do to one of these, my brethren, you do it unto me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like if you should lodge me in your house as a, it's like Rahab.
What you're saying, like the ungodly person may provide lodgement to a stranger.
Yeah, like Rahab. Uh-huh. She got some blessing for what she did for the spies.
Yes. We have to be careful how we use the Old Testament context. Very important. The point is legitimate, and it looked natural to bring up Rahab, but we have to be careful. In fact, we can travel through the Old Testament and see in many cases how the Almighty God employ ungodly people for his own purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, we have seen a lot of this. In fact, sometimes they were just ungodly people that God chose to use throughout the Old Testament. But back in with Cornelius, the Bible says that your prayer and your alms are come up as a memorial. Notice this. Nowhere does it imply that the ungodly man's good deeds is not seen by God. I'm going to repeat that and explain. The Almighty God sees, notices, observes, and is aware of all that takes place on this earth. Nothing passes God's eyes in respect now to spiritual benefit. That's where the demarcation comes. Keep in mind the lesson this morning. It's against the background that so many people, and even members of the church, they place the emphasis on their good deeds. It is felt by them and sometimes by members of the church that that person is so kind and considerate that even though the person doesn't get baptized and doesn't attend church, the person will be saved because the person is so and this and that. The point in the lesson is that that is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches and against God's will. And it undermines what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So when we reach passage like Ephesians chapter 2, I think it was, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, read me that one. Titus, I think it's chapter 3, verse 5.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Notice, it call our good works what?
Works of righteousness.
Did it make us righteous? No. Inspiration here is looking on these good deeds from our perspective. Not, in other words, we are not saved by our good deeds. What is striking with Cornelius? Instead of the Almighty God patting him on the, God acknowledged, yes, your prayers. Okay, it seems this man have been praying and doing good deeds, but he was still at square one, at zero, spiritually. And one of the first things that came out of his encounter was sin, for etc., etc. He will tell you what you must do. So the, as far as spiritual benefit, there was really none. And somebody will say, but Brother Mitchell, in fact, that was part of, I told you part of the lesson was not preached, and I'm not planning to get back to that Sunday coming. There is a message, in fact, that is the message I should preach this morning. The marvels and the power of love. Anyway, with Cornelius, as I said, he was told to send for Peter. As I said, there was no merit in all the good deeds that he do. Watch here. Somebody will say, but Brother Mitchell, it caused God to provide directive to him. But I know of another man who was a wicked man, and his wickedness caused God to get his attention. The Philippian jailer. What I'm saying, here is it. Cornelius, the good man, got God's attention, in a sense. And God provided somebody to teach him. The Philippian jailer, the wicked man who beat Christian, got God's attention. And God provides somebody to teach him. The bottom line is that end result, being taught and becoming a Christian, that's where the need was. But as far as the Almighty God telling how wonderful Cornelius' good works was, and you are a child of mine, and no, the Almighty God did not indicate anywhere there that Cornelius' good deeds was some spiritual benefit. It got God's attention. The Philippian jailer got God's attention. And there are other ungodly people in the New Testament who, for different reasons, God got their attention. So, the point, Sister Reynolds, and the question is a good question, especially as it addresses Cornelius, because the point you bring up, you're going to find other people bringing it up. To feel that, in fact, I go beyond that. Cornelius received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Are we all there? Yeah. To the extent this was some, if my memory serves me right, probably about 10 years, little less or more after Pentecost. I use a chalk. Here is Acts chapter 2. The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit was given. Okay? Progress in time. This was about AD 32. Progress in time. We reach now Acts chapter 10. This was about AD 40 or 38. It was some 8-10 years after. To the extent here, Peter said, what took place here is like what took place with us at the beginning, referring to when Christianity began. What Peter was saying in chapter 11 to the Jews, who were quite concerned that he went in to Gentiles and fellowship with them. Peter points out that when the Almighty God gave the Holy Spirit to these here, in the same way that he did at the beginning, Peter could find no other example in between that gift was ever given like that. The only two examples Peter have was when it took place on Pentecost with them, and he called that the beginning, and he was right. That was the beginning of Christianity. Here and here. But notice this. And this is very important. That the Holy Spirit was given to Cornelius doesn't mean he was a Christian. The Bible makes that plain. It was given for one reason. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. And it's important that we keep this in mind, because people will run here and show that the Holy Spirit was given to men who are not Christian. And that they will do to prove that one doesn't have to be baptized. Just a minute. Verse 14. Chapter 11, following.
Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning.
It's very important that this be. Don't move from the passage. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on
us.
May I? The Holy Ghost fell on the apostle and the beginning, chapter 2. Where people becoming Christian in chapter 8. Huh? Where people becoming, in fact, there were at least two converts in chapter 8. Chapter 9. Now we are at chapter 10. So, a few years pass and people, many people, probably some not recorded, became Christian. But Peter could find no other example to match this other than the one at the beginning. Notice here now, as it fell on us
at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I?
What was I?
That I could withstand God.
You get in this simple statement Peter just made, which Brother Webb just read. Peter is saying that this action of God was that which convinced me. In fact, read on a little further.
Then when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
This is the purpose for which Cornelius, etc., was given the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, to convince the Jews in respect to what?
Gentiles being in.
The brothers just read it. That Gentiles are now accepted by God. But Brother Mitchell, didn't the Almighty God tell Peter to kill and eat? Yes, but even then, Peter did not get the message. You talk about brainwash. When we are brainwashed, and this is why we have so much problem converting so many people from these man-made churches, they are brainwashed with falsehood. The Jews were brainwashed that they are God's people, and the Gentiles were created for the few will of hell. That's right. You find that in Jewish literature. So even when the Almighty God said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, what I have cleansed, callest thou come on. And Peter now finished thinking of the vision when somebody knock at his door and said that they were told to come to him or whatever. And even when he went to Cornelius's house, what convinced Peter and the Jews who were questioning, how dare you go into a Gentile's house, etc., etc.? Here is what he brought up to convince them. And this is the purpose for which it was meant. You see, to convince them that God has now accepted the Jews. So the Almighty God hit the thing from two sides. First, he reconditioned Peter's mind by the vision that Peter got, kill and eat. But that was not enough. Then the Almighty God attacked it from another side, pouring out the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit and Cornelius. Cornelius and his household were sinners. Are we all there? Yeah. God gave them. But this didn't mean that. And remember, it was not given so much for the sake of Cornelius. Everybody getting it? The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit was not given so much for the sake of Cornelius. It was given for the sake of convincing the Jews, including Peter, that the Almighty God has now accepted the Gentiles. And verse 14 through verse 18 demonstrate this. There is no spiritual benefit for the ungodly man and his good works. Mark you, as I've said, good works is beneficial socially.
Yeah,
that's right. It's good to have people doing kind deeds, good deeds, etc. But we must never see forgiveness of sin and holiness and salvation in that. And this is Jude's point. Not only Jude in Ephesians chapter 2 or 3, which it's not our work, it is the gift of God. The Bible over and over wants to get rid of that mistaken concept in people's mind that good deeds is sufficient to make us Christian. No, it does not even start. While good deeds are good, while moral uprightness is good, but the two things we need, removal of sin and righteousness, good deeds, do none of those. Very important that we keep that in mind.
Romanship.
Yes.
Right. And this, you I guess you can determine if you want to include that in the future lesson that you made reference to.
Yeah.
So you had made the point that our good deeds being done through a social organization would not then be credited as any religious act.
Yeah, thank you. Let me and continue. Yes, good deeds that is done in any social secular organization. In the first place, it's not the right thing for Christian. A Christian should do his or her good deeds in the church. Are we all there? The body of Jesus Christ is that which should get the glory. Jesus Christ and his body. That is the Christian sphere of working. I can see a Christian probably want to join the Kiwanis to help them in some way, but if that man or woman gain knowledge, sooner or later he will realize that his good deed should be done within the environment, within the context of Jesus Christ and Christ's body. Yes, brother.
Right. So there are several organizations that exist, and at this time of the year, they come out a lot. You know, the army in Salvation, the Salvation Army, for example, and we know that they do a lot of good works.
They do a lot of good works.
But they are also a religious body.
Body, that's right.
Right, having their worship and everything. So to the extent that at this time of the year, one wants to be of good cheer and to be kind and choose to give generously to such an institution, would that... Does that have any spiritual blessing because we are Christians? That's not an extension.
Okay. Everybody understand what Brother Webb has just... It's the same thing. It's just that he is putting certain thing in certain perspective here. And that is this time of the year when everybody want to share, do some good deeds. You find these secular social organizations all over, and they make their appeal to you, and it may run through your mind that, okay, let me help out here. Is there any blessing in that as a child of God? May I? As a child of God, as a Christian, whenever you do a good deed within the context of Jesus Christ directive because of him, because he wants you to be sharing, to be kind. Brother Webb, within that context, you would be blessed. I'm not true. Where you are doing some good, and what motivates you is the teachings of Christianity. That's what motivates you. May I? You may see a particular organization as a good avenue to do some good deeds. May I? It's your attention I need, because I'm about to say something now that it's important that we get it. Why don't think of people you know that are in need that you could either buy some grocery and take for them? If you think they need clothing, you could buy it, or if you alone cannot do it, you find a fellow Christian to cooperate with you and buy it and carry to the person. Or why do it through a man-made organization, a religious organization that is in error? Why do it through them and not through the church? I'm not true, you know. I'm just throwing something out to you all. Why would I? Okay, a person can say, well, Brother Mitchell, prayer, their outreach is wider than the church. Do I have to go far to do good? Everybody understand what I mean there? Because an organization outreach is wide, doesn't mean that they do necessarily more necessary good than the good that you as a Christian do right within your community, or the good that the church does right in its community. What the Almighty God looks at is where legitimate need exists. Let us be helpful. Be it near or far, the person whose outreach reach Maypen Olaba or the organization is not doing more good than the person who knows that there is somebody at Sherlock or Brook Avenue that needs some help. So when the child of God does good with Jesus Christ in mind, I'm doing this because Jesus Christ, God blesses that Christian. But there is a big but when it comes to doing it through religious organizations that are in error. Because we are just enhancing their error. They, in their error, they, in their falsehood, are enhancing their institution of falsehood and error through my dollar. The Bible says, if there come any unto you and bring it not this, Don't bid them Godspeed. Bidding Godspeed means don't encourage. In whatever form that encouragement takes, don't do it. Especially, in fact, may I? I would feel better if there is a disaster in one of the African countries, and I didn't know of any Church of Christ there. In reality, that would not be our situation, because almost in any of the African countries, the Church of Christ there is much stronger than it is even in the Caribbean. I'm just throwing that out. Nigeria, Ghana, name it, the Church of Christ is strong in these countries. But let's assume that I'm not aware of any Church of Christ. But there is a secular organization that there's some trustworthiness, and there is a terrible disaster. I would feel a little more comfortable sending a few dollars to help the people who are starving there or who were affected by the disaster than sending it through any religious organization. Because the religious organization most likely going to enhance their religious falsehood through the dollar that I give. Okay? So, Brother Webb, I'm answering the question two ways. One, when the child of God does good work with Jesus Christ as the motivating factor, and by Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ, that we must be kind, we must be helpful, we must be sharing, and that wherever I see legitimate need, I should want to help. When you or I, as a child of God, do good works from that motivation, we are blessed. But I'm also saying, let us be careful that we do not enhance religious falsehood through doing good works in ways that we do not think of. I meet people every day. And a lot of time I give people the benefit of the doubt. There are other times, the way a person move and you look and see that the person look like they are under drugs, eh? In many cases, I make the decision that I'm not going to give that person my money because of the vibe I'm getting through. You look on the person's features and person's eye and a lot of these things. Now, if that same drug man or woman said that they are hungry and I can ask the person to sit and wait if I have the time, I'll go and buy the person a meal or a bun and cheese or something. I've done that many times, and will continue to do it if I feel that what I'm giving the person going to eat it, as against taking out $100 that the person can make up and go and get a drug fix. Some of those I make the decision, no, I don't want to give that person my money. What I'm saying is that we must be wise as and harmless as a. We must go through this world as thinking people. Okay? Yeah. Sister Mills. You don't need it. Definitely. Because, Sister Mill, just to strengthen, the whole point, when the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 or 12 through verse 14, and when that particular verse talk about that you are, I want to use the word isolated, not isolated, you are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenant of promise. You are without God in the world. That's the state of the ungodly man. So God does not recognize, as Sister Mills is saying, it does mean that God does not see. But there is no spiritual benefit in that man's good deeds, none, because it done at the wrong place, outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm planning to, Sister Mills, I'm going to let you finish, sorry. The term in Christ, we use it 80% of the time as it relates to what? Baptism. There is a very informative lesson coming up probably within the next many or few weeks. How the term is used throughout the New Testament. And we need to understand that. You see, of course, we use it in reference to baptism because the Bible makes it plain that baptism, it's like it's too close down there and like up here is wider. Oh, Brother Mitchell, I deal with so many things. My eye just catch that it's like that. Yeah. Yes. So in Christ, you know, we use it in reference to baptism because it's so important that men and women understand that faith doesn't put them in Christ. Repentance doesn't put them in Christ. Confessing Christ's name doesn't put them in Christ. The one act of obedience that places the sinner in Christ is baptism. But it has the word, the term, the phrase, in Christ, has a lot of other important usage and meaning, and we will have a lesson. Yes, Sister Mills. So, in words or deeds, do all in the name of. Well, that is a fact. Sister Mills, worship. The ungodly man or woman cannot engage in true worship. Because true worship has to be done in Christ. Everybody gets it? It's important that we get that. And if there's somebody here that don't get it, we can have a good, enlightening discussion, probably one of the time, that I pointed out in a lesson 2 or 3 weeks ago, that the altar of burnt incense, where was it placed in the altar, in the tabernacle? Outside or inside? Inside. And it was placed close to the inner curtain, the inner veil. That of burnt incense represents prayer. And I guess I'm guessing that is what represents. And it shows that prayer has to be done within the, remember, you know, the holy place represents what? The church. The Holy of Holies represents what? Heaven, God's throne. But the altar of burnt incense, which represents prayer, was not outside of the tabernacle. It was inside. And that is telling us that prayer, the privilege of prayer, is for those who are inside of Jesus Christ. Worship, for example, the passage in Ephesians, I think, chapter 4, chapter 3, around the last verse, that we must glorify God in Christ in the church. Then you have the other one. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to his name. Worship must be done within the context of being in Christ. And based on the principle is that there in worship, the worshiper comes before God to give to God. That's what worship is about. As simple as that statement is, that's what worship is about. While we give from God every minute, every day, when we come to worship, and this is why worship is so important, we come as if it were to say to God, you are worthy of the song that I sing to your name, of the opportunity you give to me to listen to your word, to participate. All of this we give to God. But watch here. God has much greater interest in you than in what you give. Do we get it? God accepts your gift when you belong to him. In worship, you come to give God gifts. Be it in songs of praise, listening to his word, prayer, you come to acknowledge that you owe God this. That's what worship is about. But you see, first give him yourself, then that which belongs to you. And he has no great interest. You see, God is not like us. We glad to take what belongs to you. And we don't care what you want to do with yourself. God is different. He wants that you give him yourself first. Many of you are remembering that Paul said that to the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, that it was no problem for them to give the liberal offering that they gave. Because he said they had done the greater thing, they had first given themselves to the Lord. Yes, Sister Mary. Yes. May I just qualify? I said many times that as to the wisdom of it, I may have to deal with that in another discussion. Because when a child of God joined these organizations, my thing, and truly, I probably one day we may have a wider discussion, because I'm not too sure why a Christian should be a Kiwanis or whatever, even though I know deeply religious people who, and that this discussion come up may propel me to do some more research into, they are not, they are secular. Service, yes, yes. Yes. Yes, yes. That's exactly the point, Sister Mills, and to those who may not hear. My point is that when we give, you are in the Kiwanis or whatever, and I'm not here saying you must be a Kiwanis, as I said probably in another discussion, but what Sister Mills is saying, and that's what I said, she's right. My point is, when you give, if it's a case that you give or you're a part of these organizations, it should never be that you give to enhance these organizations. It should be that whenever you give, it must be to bring glory to whom? To Jesus Christ. Go on, Sister Mills. Yes, you see, it, and whatever you do in words or deeds, and when you go and look up the word glory as it is used in the New Testament, the Almighty God through Christ is the one who must get glory from what we do, what we say, etc., etc. Yes, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Here again, the good that we must do must always be in reference to Jesus Christ and his cause. Yes. Yes, a lot of time. Yeah. Everybody heard what Sister means? That especially this time, a lot of time we give to people who don't need it. May I? Anybody? Okay, let me just add to that. In giving, we must always be mindful of the person who has legitimate needs. Are we all there as Christians? Christians should not be selfish. Are we all there? If Christ has had any impact on you, you think of people who can use $100 of your $200 or $300. You think of people who are in need. May I? There are other people we give to not because they are in need, but because of who they are to us. Are we all there? Nothing is wrong with that. But we must, what Sister Mills is saying, and she's right, that this time of the year, we tend to do a lot of giving, and in so many cases, it's for people who don't need it. And you know one of the things? Lot of time, it is at the expense of what? Of the people who need it. Because we are so caught up in the quote-unquote spirit of Christmas that we exchange gifts and we forget the needy. It should never be like that. nothing wrong in you or I giving to people. There are various reasons, and I won't get into them now. Various reasons we give gifts to various people who don't need it. But it should never be at the expense of the person who is genuinely in need. Okay? Okay. The lesson that was planned for tonight, very informative lesson. You are wondering, so he must start preaching now. No, we are about ending. But the great lesson, and it comes out, many who were here 2 weeks ago learned much from the question that was asked from the passage of 1 John, I think, that we need not that anyone teach us. Those who are here, learn. This lesson is coming. Who was Melchizedek? Could righteousness come by him? And as I've said, there's much to learn from the lesson. I beg that you do not miss it. In fact, it have to be a two-part lesson. In dealing with Melchizedek, we are going to see one of the reasons the Jews could not, many of them tell you, Jesus Christ could not be the Savior, because they were tracing Jesus' priesthood to the Levitical priesthood and discover that Jesus Christ has no connection to the tribe of Levi. His connection was to the tribe of Judah. And no priest should come from Judah. But Jesus' priesthood originated from Melchizedek, not from the Aaronic line. And this, we're got a very informative lesson. We're going to get into why the Jews to this day could not accept Christ.